It's good to see you here this morning. Hey, your Bibles, let's turn once again to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. We want to continue. Remember last week we began talking about the most excellent prayer. And we began looking at it's the longest prayer of the Lord Jesus that is recorded in the Bible. We saw how there in John chapter 17, how that this prayer was actually prayed there in the upper room as Jesus met with his apostles just before they walked out of the city of Jerusalem, crossed over the Kidron, entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, where that he would eventually be arrested and then be carried away to be crucified. We mentioned last time how that this prayer, as we go through it, it's actually divided into three parts. And so we began last time by noticing the first section of the prayer, and that deals with his prayer for himself. He began by praying a prayer that was his own personal prayer for himself. We saw, first of all, the posture of the prayer, how that he lifted his eyes toward heaven. That was the posture that he assumed as he prayed. And as we have seen before, the posture of our prayer should always reflect the attitude of our heart. And so the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, and that was the posture. We then saw the person, how that this prayer was addressed to God the Father. It was addressed to God the Father. And then we saw the perception of the prayer. And the perception was simply that the time has come. This is the hour for which I have come into the world, the Lord Jesus is saying. This is the time when I have come. I'm going to die on the cross. This is the purpose for which I came. And so there was the perception of the prayer that this was the scheduled time when he would accomplish the purpose for which he had come. And so he mentions that in the prayer. He talks about the perception. And then we saw the petition that was given. And there was actually a twofold petition. First of all, there was a petition for the Son, that he might be glorified. But again, you remember we noted that this is not a selfish prayer. It's not a selfish prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed to be glorified, and here's the reason why. So that through him being glorified, then the Father would be glorified. And so that was the two parts of the petition. First for himself, that he would be glorified. Then for the Father, that through him, God the Father would be glorified. So we saw the petition. Then we saw the position. The position. And this has to do with the position that God the Father has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That to him, the Lord Jesus is acknowledging that to him all power has been given over men, first of all as their judge, and then also as their Savior. All power, all authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he talks about the position. And then he talks about the pronouncement. And the pronouncement was simply the Lord Jesus declares that the only way that we can have eternal life is when we know the only true God, and when we know the one whom he has sent. In other words, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the pronouncement that was made. And then he takes of letter G, the performance. The performance. He talks about his life and his prayer, and he acknowledges, first of all, the character of his performance, that everything that he had done in his life was designed for one purpose, and that was to glorify God. That ought to be our same desire, right? Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, the Apostle Paul said. And so the character of his performance, we saw the completion of his performance. The Lord Jesus in this prayer declares that he has completed the work that God gave for him to do. He's accomplished the purpose that God gave. And then there's the commendation for his performance. The Lord Jesus asked that he might be rewarded for his faithful obedience to the will of his Father by being restored to the place of glory that was his before the creation of the world. In other words, we noted that the Lord Jesus, in His life, in His ministry, and everything He said, everything that He did, the Lord Jesus was interested more in heavenly honors than He was in earthly fame. He's more interested in pleasing God than pleasing men. He's more interested in those things that are eternal than He is those things which are temporal. And the very same thing again should be true for us. Well, that was the first section of the prayer. Now we come to the second section of the prayer that we want to notice. And so let's begin number two then with His prayer for His apostles. His prayer for His apostles. This is actually the longest section in the prayer. And there are four themes that the Lord Jesus is going to mention as he prays for those apostles who had believed on Him and been called to follow after Him. And as He prays for those apostles, I want you to notice first of all that He mentions His instruction. His instruction. In John chapter 17 and verse number 6, Jesus said, "I have manifested Thy name." In other words, in all of the instructions the Lord Jesus gave, it was all focused on God. It was all focused on the Heavenly Father. Notice the skill of it, first of all, seen in the word manifested. That word manifested, it simply means to make known something that has been hidden. To make known something that is unknown. And so the disciples in a greater way have learned about God the Father because Jesus Christ has skillfully manifested that to them. Skillfully manifested. Jesus Christ, certainly the greatest teacher of all. We would agree with that, right? He was the greatest of all teachers, and you folks would all agree Pastor Crocker is second. I'm just kidding. I just want to see if you're awake out there. You look kind of dull this morning. Everybody have your coffee? Anyway, he was the greatest of all teachers and plainly made known the divine truths His disciples needed to know. He made it very plain, made it very clear, skillfully manifested to them. Skillfully. But then I want you to notice, of course, the focus of it. Whoops, excuse me. The focus of it and the focus of it, all of it, was God's name. It was God's name. The word name that is used here in the text, the word name indicates everything about God. When someone calls your name, they include in that everything about you. Everything about you, your character, your conduct, how you work, how you live, how all about you is included when someone mentions your name. All of those things come to mind. All of those things come to mind. So the word name indicates all things about God. And so when the Lord Jesus taught His disciples about the name of God, it included the attributes of God and the character of God and the works of God. And all that is God was included in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to His apostles. The bottom line would simply be that the Lord Jesus taught His apostles all of the wonderful doctrines of Almighty God. All of the wonderful doctrines concerning Almighty God. That was His instruction. Notice letter B, His students. His students. John chapter 17 and verse number 6, Jesus said, "I have manifested Thy name," now notice it, "unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." Now you remember this goes back to the foreknowledge of God. God in His foreknowledge, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, knew who these men would be. God in His foreknowledge knew all about them, and God had chosen them and given them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are men then who the Bible says here in the prayer, these are men who had kept His word. They have kept His word. They obeyed what they were taught. They obeyed what they heard. The unsaved walk in spiritual darkness. The unsaved, they cannot receive God's truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, when he said the natural man, that is the man that is born after the flesh, he's never been born again by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he is spiritually dead in his sin. That's the natural man. And the natural man, Paul said, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But those apostles whom God the Father had given to the Lord Jesus Christ, those were men who had kept God's Word, remember? Those were men who had kept God's Word. They had readily embraced the things that God had taught them. They had readily received and believed the truths that the Lord Jesus had taught to them. And therefore, the Lord Jesus said in verse 7 and 8, He said, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee." Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." I want you to notice, not only did these apostles know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, they've been walking with Him now for some almost 3.5 years, and so they know Him on a very personal level. They have traveled with Him. They've eaten with Him. They've dwelt with Him. They've worked with Him. All of these things, they know the Lord Jesus on a personal way. And they had an absolute assurance. Notice the words that are found in the text here. Known surely. These men have an absolute assurance of exactly who the Lord Jesus really was. Not just in a personal way, but they knew who He really was. They knew who He really was. They knew where the Lord Jesus had come from. And they also knew with absolute certainty who had sent the Lord Jesus into the world. They knew all of that. They knew all of that. And because of their knowledge of Him, and because of their faith in Him, and because of their obedience to Him, the Lord Jesus said in verse number 9, "I pray for them." I pray for them. So I want you to notice letter C, His focus. His focus. Verse number 9 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." I want you to notice two things here concerning the focus of this prayer. The focus of it, number one, it was exclusive. It was exclusive. This does not mean that Jesus does not pray for others, and we're going to see that next time. Next time we're going to see how He's actually prays here in the garden of before He goes to Gethsemane there in the he prays for us. Prays for us. So this does not mean that the Lord Jesus does not pray for others. Rather, it simply means that in this prayer and in these few words, He is praying specifically for His apostles. It is a very specific prayer. And He's praying specifically, exclusively for these 12 men who had been called to be His apostles. But not only was it exclusive, I want you to notice it was also continual. It was continual. The context clearly implies that just as we have mentioned before in previous messages, as we have seen other prayers that the Lord Jesus prayed with and for His disciples and His apostles, He often prayed for them. He often prayed for them. In other words, as one commentator has noted, this was not a once-only prayer. This was not the only time He prayed for them. Rather, this was just one of many prayers that were prayed for. for those apostles. And the reason for his prayer was simply that through these men, he would be glorified. Through these men, he would be glorified as his gracious provision of salvation would be made known to all the world. He's going to be glorified through the lives and through the ministry of these men. And so he prays for them. He prays for them. I want you to notice letter D then, his petitions. His petitions. As the Lord Jesus prays for these men, there are several things that he prays for and mentions specifically. First of all, he prays for their unity. He prays for their unity. By the way, the word is unity, not uniformity. He didn't pray that they would all look the same. He prayed that they would all be united with one another. Be united. John chapter 17, verse number 11, Jesus said, "Now I am no more in the world." The Lord Jesus is soon going to be going back to heaven. He's going to soon return to His Father. He's going to soon be seated at the right hand of God. So He says, I'm no more in this world. I'm no more here. But these, talking about those 12, these are in the world. These are in the world. "And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be," what's the word? "One." See, that's unity. "That they may be one as We are." In other words, just as God the Father and God the Son, though separate in their person and separate in their work, yet they are united. There is a perfect harmony there. And that is the same thing that the Lord Jesus is praying for as He prays for these men who are going to continue the work and the ministry that He has begun. His prayer is that just as they have this unity in the Godhead, that these men would have that same unity on the earth. That there would be a unity there. A unity. Not only did He pray for their unity, He prayed for their joy, number two. He prayed for their joy. Notice in verse number 12, the Lord Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." All of the apostles had remained true to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had faced tribulations, they had faced persecutions, yet they had remained true to the Lord Jesus Christ, except for one. Except for one. That son of perdition, which means the son of destruction, the son of damnation. And of course, this was no surprise. This was no surprise because from the very beginning, the Lord Jesus had actually known that one of those 12 that He had chosen was not for real. He was not for real. You've heard me say this before. Judas Iscariot was the consummate. He was the consummate hypocrite. He was the one who knew how to put on the Sunday go-to-meeting face, right? He went to church looking all spiritual and looking all happy and looking like, boy, I'm really on fire for God. And yet the truth of the matter was, through the rest of the week, he never showed up. You couldn't count on him for anything except not to be there. You could count on that. And that's why, because he played the game so wonderfully, though, and was such a consummate hypocrite, the reality is he had everybody fooled. Except for the Lord Jesus. That's why in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray Me," nobody looked at Judas Iscariot and said, "Yeah, it's him. I knew it all along. I never trusted that guy. I knew he would be the one." Never did. Never did. And yet the Lord Jesus knew all about it. Remember back in John chapter 6, verse 70, verse 71, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you 12. I've chosen you, but one of you." And notice it doesn't say he has a devil, it said he is a devil. Jesus knew all about that. He knew all about that from the very beginning. I've chosen you 12. One of you is a devil. Who's he talking? Well, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I want you to understand this morning that the failure of Judas Iscariot was not because the Lord Jesus failed. Let me say that again. The failure of Judas Iscariot was not because the Lord Jesus failed. Rather, it was proof that the Lord Jesus did not fail. Judas Iscariot was proof positive that the Lord Jesus did not fail. You see, Judas Iscariot's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot's betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a failure on the part of the Lord Jesus. Rather, it was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. Because that's exactly what the psalmist had prophesied back in Psalm 109, verse number 6, down to verse number 19. Judas Iscariot and all his betrayal was foretold by the prophets. And when the Lord Jesus chose Judas to be that friend that would walk with him and minister, it was not a mistake, it was not a failure, it was a fulfillment of Scripture. A fulfillment of Scripture. And so the Lord Jesus then prays in verse number 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world," notice it, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Interesting. Jesus goes from talking about his betrayer to talking about his joy. You ever been betrayed? Anybody? You don't need to raise your hand. We all have. We all know the sting and the pain of being betrayed. Now let me ask you this. After you were betrayed, how many of you had joy about it? Guess what I figured? Nobody. Including me. Yeah. Yeah. We don't have joy when we've been betrayed. And yet Jesus goes from talking about his betrayal. Now he's talking about, and my joy. My joy. Notice two things very quickly that I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the character of this thing. Notice it is my joy. It is my joy. In other words, it is a joy like the joy of the Lord Jesus Himself. It is a joy that is holy, and it is a joy that is pure, and it is a joy that is righteous, and it's a joy that is lasting. In other words, it is a joy that will always result in a complete satisfaction. Complete satisfaction. With what all is going on, completely satisfied. Why? Because His joy is ruling in our heart. Well, what is the cause of that? Well, the cause of it is the result of what the Lord Jesus said. You see, the bottom line is real joy comes from the Word of God. That's where real joy comes from. Real joy comes from God's Word. Get into the Bible. Get into the Bible and you'll find that joy that Jesus called my joy. You get into the Word of God and you'll find the same kind of joy the Lord Jesus had. The joy that God gives to us through His Word, that is absolutely the most satisfying joy that you will ever find in this life. Because that's a joy that's not based on your circumstances. That's a joy that's based on your relationship with God. I want you to notice, not only did he pray for their joy, I want you to notice that he prayed for their safety, number 3. He prayed for their safety. In verse number 14, the Lord Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You remember, if you go back to John chapter 15, verse number 18 down to verse number 21, the Lord Jesus had warned His apostles. He had warned them in very clear terms that the world is not going to love them. The world is going to hate them. The world is going to despise them, just as the world had hated Him and despised Him and fought against Him. That's exactly what they're going to do to those who follow Him. It's exactly what they're going to do. And the reason is for their hatred is simply because that these apostles are holding fast to God's Word. And because of that, the world hates them. I'll tell you this morning, find out who your friends are. Let them know that you have determined in your life that you're going to live your life, you're going to set your values, set your priorities, set your standards according to the Word of God. You'll find out real quick who your friends and who your enemies are. You'll find out real quick who your friends are, who your enemies are. When you take a stand on the Word of God, the people that you thought were your friends, you'll find out that they're really your enemies. And you'll find out the people that you thought really loved you, you'll find out that in reality they hate you. When you take a stand on the Word of God. When you take a stand on the Word of God. And so Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not. Now this seems kind of strange, okay? We would think, Jesus, okay, now Father, these guys, are, you know, they're following me and they want to serve you. And Lord, the world's going to hate them. The world's going to despise them and all of that. Now, Lord, I pray that you would take them out of the world and deliver them from all of this trouble. We think that's how he ought to pray. Because, see, that many times that's how we pray, isn't it? Deliver us from our trouble. Take us out of this time of difficulty. But Jesus didn't pray that way. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'm not praying that you will deliver them from those who hate them, those who despise them, and those who are going to persecute them. But I pray you'll keep them from the evil. In other words, the prayer of the Lord Jesus was that while they were in the world and while they were employed in the work of the ministry, that they might be preserved from the influence of the evil one. That they would be preserved from the influence of the evil one who would seek to destroy them by causing them to become filled with worry or with fear or with depression or whatever it might be, that God would deliver them from these evil influences that Satan would seek to bring into their lives that would cause them to turn away and to stop serving God. I said, I don't pray that you'll deliver them from their difficulties, but I do pray that you'll protect them, keep them from the influence of the evil one. And by the way, the reason why Satan would desire to destroy those men, the reason why Satan would desire to destroy those followers of the Lord was found in verse number 16. They are not of the world. They're not of the world. These are men, they have been transferred. They have been adopted out of the kingdom of this world into the family of God. These are now the sons of God, the children of God. They have now aligned themselves, if you will. They have turned their back from following Satan, and now they have aligned themselves with Satan's arch enemy, God himself. And so he says, the Lord Jesus says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. This point naturally leads then to the next thing that the Lord Jesus is going to make a petition about, and that is this, their sanctification. Their sanctification. The word sanctification simply means to set apart for God's service. Through the Old Testament, for example, when they came to the building of the tabernacle, you find that all of the tabernacle and all of the instruments that were used in the tabernacle, you'll find time after time the Bible tells us that those things were sanctified. It simply means that they were set apart for serving God there in the tabernacle or in the temple. They were not to be used for any other purpose. They are used only for God. and for His purpose. And so the Lord Jesus prays for the sanctification of these apostles. Not only does He pray that God will keep them from the persecution of the world that is from without, but that God would protect them from the influence of the world that would seek to come from within. And so He prays for their sanctification, that they might be set apart totally for God's service. Notice a couple of things about their sanctification. First of all, the source of it. The source of it. It's found in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them. Now here's the source. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus did not say, Thy word is true. He could have said that, and that would have been absolutely right, because God's word is true. But He did not say, Thy word is true, because had Jesus said, Thy word is true, then we would naturally have to ask the question, according to what standard is it true? Just like if I ask you, what time it is it? Probably all of us have a different time, unless you look at your Apple phone, and all of them have the same time because they're hooked to the same source. But if you look at a wristwatch, everybody has a different time. So the question then is, well, you say that's the correct time, but what is your time set by? Say, what is the time set by? And when it comes to truth, we can say something is true, but then we have to ask the question, according to what standard is it true? And so the Word of God is not only true, it is the truth. In other words, it is the standard. It's the measuring stick. It's the balance by which we weigh and measure the trueness of everything. We don't measure the Word of God by what men say. We're to measure what men say by what does God say. Because this is the truth. It's the standard. It's the measuring rod. Based on the foundation of this absolute truth, He then spoke of the purpose of their sanctification. The source of it. Let her be the purpose of it. Why does He want them to be sanctified through God's Word? Well, verse number 18, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I want you to notice two things that we find here. First of all, there is a pattern for service. There's a pattern. What is it? How Jesus served. How He came, how that He was sent, how that He came according to the will of the Father, how that He did everything God designed and desired for Him to accomplish in His life. Jesus Christ did all of that. He's our pattern. He's our pattern for service. Not only do we see here the pattern of service, I want you to notice in this verse we also see the place for service. It's in the world. It's in the world. In other words, we are to be His representative. Just as Jesus Christ came to make known the Father in this world, we're sent for that same purpose. We're sent for that same purpose. And so Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify Myself. In other words, for their sakes, I'm willing to go to the cross of Calvary. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to bleed. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to become the sacrifice that Thou, Father, hath chosen me to be. I set myself apart for that. I sanctify myself for that, so that they also might be sanctified through truth. The truth of the matter is, folks, we can never do anything for God. And we can never serve God the way we should until we have a right relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be set apart for God's service, for God's honor, for God's glory, is when we know Him. who was sanctified for us. Who was sanctified for us. Now let me close this section by stating that because of this prayer, those apostles, as you study church history, those apostles were faithful to their ministry. They were faithful to their mission. In fact, except for John, who had the privilege of dying of old age, except for John, who died of old age there in the city of Ephesus, all of those apostles were willing to die a martyr's death for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were willing to die a martyr's death for their testimony concerning who Jesus Christ really is. They were willing to die a martyr's death for their zeal in proclaiming Christ and preaching Christ to the multitudes who are unsaved. I pray that God will help us to have that same kind of determination. May God help us to have that same determination, and certainly we should have that same kind of determination because, as we're going to see next time, the Lord Jesus not only prayed for these 12 apostles, He prayed for you. He prayed for me. In fact, He prayed for all of those who would believe because of the testimony of these men. Because of their faithfulness and their testimony and their declaration of the Word of God to the world, Jesus said, I want to pray for those who will believe because of them. And that has come down from generation to generation to generation, again, to you and to me. The prayer of the Lord Jesus, certainly a most excellent prayer. Heavenly Father, we...